Would you open your Bibles, if you would, to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you are new or visiting with us, it's wonderful to have you and lovely to have you with us, and look forward to having the opportunity to even to get to know you a bit more after the service. We've been working ourselves through John's Gospel week by week, and so if you find your New Testament, John's one of those early books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we are looking this morning at chapter 10 together. The more I've read in my life, and the more that I continue to read in my life, I've found myself becoming, I don't know how to explain it, just a lover of words. I love the power of words. I love what words can communicate. I particularly like word pictures, you know, metaphors, and kind of figures of speech that just carry a lot of meaning in them. I'm reading a book at the moment about the Apollo moon 11 moon landing, and it was a book written at the actual time of the event by a guy who was a real master of the English language, and he just uses amazing word pictures. As you read it, you can almost hear and smell and feel and taste the sounds and the environment that was going on at the time. I think it's evidence of something that's well written. And the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning uses a number of figures of speech, word pictures, metaphors. They're actually some of the most favorite word pictures in the Bible. Some of the most favorite metaphors that help us to see Jesus. As we read it, I think you'll immediately recognize what I'm talking about. Some of the most precious thoughts about Jesus are communicated to us in this chapter using word pictures. Let's read John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you to stone me?" And the Jews answered him, "It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'Your blasphemy,' because I said, 'I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. This is the reading of God's Word. Just in passing, verse 22 mentions this thing called the Feast of Dedication. And it might be of interest to you to know that the Feast of Dedication was not one of the feasts that was prescribed in the Old Testament. The Feast of Dedication is what we often call today Hanukkah. It was the 8-day celebration feast that was instituted in Israel at the deliverance. So if you think about your Bible, you have the Old Testament and New Testament. There's 400 years in between the Old and New Testament. And during those 400 years, there was a time in which Rome came in and desecrated the temple and ceased all Jewish practice of temple worship. And under the leadership of a number of people within Jewish society, particularly known as the Maccabeans, they were able to push the Romans out, and they were once again able to reclaim the temple and reinstitute temple worship. This all happened before Jesus was born. And as a result of that, the Jewish people began to annually celebrate this great occasion. That is what is referred to in verse 22 as the Feast of Dedication. It happens during winter time. Many of us would know this, right? Here it's summer, of course. But it generally is kind of around the Christmas season, and you might see in the stores or have Jewish friends who would even acknowledge and recognize Hanukkah. Everything that takes place in this chapter, up until Jesus' departure from the Jordan, for the Jordan in verse 40, seems to occur in between or quite near the temple. Everything is happening around the temple area. You have Jesus has been around this area because the Feast of Tabernacles has just taken place. There has been already the healing of the man born blind, and Jesus has debated with the leaders over that. This chapter continues along that vein. It's all happening within that general area until the very end when Jesus goes off to the Jordan, and then we don't see anything again until chapter 11 when Jesus comes to see Lazarus, which we'll get to next week. It's quite possible that verses 1 to 21 of chapter 10 are actually just a continuation of Jesus' words and teaching from chapter 9. There's no real break. It's quite possible that Jesus has just healed the man born blind. He's just stated the words to the Jewish leaders, effectively pointing out their spiritual blindness and guilt. And he continues straight into this discussion about sheep and shepherding. It would actually make quite sense because much of what Jesus is saying is actually an indictment against the Jewish leaders. Who should the people be listening to? Who should they follow? And in doing this, Jesus uses a figure of speech, a metaphor. And he paints a picture that would be incredibly familiar to the people who were hearing Jesus speak and incredibly familiar to the people in John's day when he wrote the gospel. He paints a picture of Near Eastern first century shepherding. But Near Eastern first century shepherding couldn't possibly be more different than shepherding in New Zealand in the 21st century. So it would help us to take a few minutes to kind of remind ourselves of what shepherding looked like back then, because it didn't look anything like it does here and now in our culture. So in Jesus' day, and actually what's quite common even still today in the Middle East for shepherds, so picture a lifestyle of a sheep farmer where a shepherd would have a rather small flock, around 100 or fewer sheep, but they would be part of a larger, usually a family cooperative. This shepherding would take place in a part of the world where there are a large number of natural predators, snakes, lions and bears, wolves, all of which have a particular appetite for meat. The shepherd would know his sheep individually, even by name. The flocks of this size and in this style would not be driven from behind by whistles or dogs. These small flocks would be led from front by the voice of the shepherd. At night, there would often be a rather large enclosure where different shepherds, again, a part of a cooperative, oftentimes a family cooperative, would all bring their small flocks to this fold, and all of the sheep from multiple flocks would all go inside the stone wall enclosure for the night. This was obviously built for their protection. Often, it would be common for the shepherds who would spend the day with their sheep, they would hire someone else to watch over the fold by night. And in the morning, each shepherd would come back to the fold, and this hired hand, who would obviously know each and every shepherd by sight, he would open the door and let them in. He wouldn't let just a stranger go in. And each shepherd would then call out to his own sheep distinctively, and his sheep would know him by the sound of his voice. And his sheep would come out of the fold, and they would follow him because they belonged to him. They were part of his flock. Again, it's quite hard to imagine a shepherding that would look much more different than what we see in our country. In a country where there are no natural predators, sheep are driven often from behind by dogs and whistles. Numbers of sheep that can be owned and run by even one farm can number into the thousands, and they can wander around in fields and on hills for weeks and sometimes months, and a shepherd has not even seen hide nor hair of them. That would not be the case in Jesus' day. Again, this would have been amazingly common, though, for Jesus' original hearers and for John's original audience. They understand the picture. Well, they kind of understand the picture, don't they? They would have understood the literal physical thing that Jesus was describing, as far as shepherds and sheep and folds and voices and robbers and thieves. They would have understood that perfectly, but we're told in verse 6 that they didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. They understood the physical description. But of course, we've seen this how many times in John? Over and over and over and over again. That people, they understand the physical thing that Jesus is talking about, but they completely miss the spiritual meaning behind the story or the metaphor or the word picture. They don't get it. And so, Jesus, starting in verse 10, takes this introductory story, and he expands on the story by highlighting three key features of the story, referencing them all to himself. In verses 7 to 10, we learn that Jesus says that he is the door. He is the door of the sheep. And in this incredibly simple statement, this word picture, we find amazing truths just layered into this picture. Taken from Jesus' initial metaphor, this is the only proper entrance into the sheepfold, the door. Thieves and robbers, those who are intent in stealing and killing and destroying, what do? They climb over the wall. In other words, only those who enter the sheepfold of God have come through Christ. There is no other acceptable entrance. Jesus is the doorway into the sheepfold. You become part of God's flock by entering God's flock through Jesus Christ. As has already been stated, only those who enter through Christ are part of the true flock. All of those who are in Christ enjoy God's provision. God's true sheep do not listen to other voices. Voices that do not speak of Christ. Voices that do not point them to Christ. Secondly, but clearly related here, any teacher or would-be shepherd who has not themselves come through Christ is a charlatan. He's a fake. He's a thief. He's a robber. It's only in and through Christ that we come to experience the abundant life that Jesus speaks of here. Listen, it is a telltale sign of a false teacher is one who does not focus and center their teaching and their ministry on Christ. It's one who promises an abundant life, but only if you follow them. It's one who reaps the gain themselves while the sheep get fleeced. I mean, it would have been almost impossible for an early Jewish audience to hear Jesus' teaching here and not be thinking about the words of Ezekiel. I want you to listen to me as I read Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 16, and just listen for the parallel, the comparison, God's word regarding shepherds. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? Yet you eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because you have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding on my sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be the grazing lands. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak and the fat and the strong. I will not destroy. I will feed them in justice. God had declared hundreds of years before that He was the shepherd of His people. And that all of those people who claim to be shepherds and teachers who do not lead according to God's will and God's word, ultimately leading to God's Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, are not true shepherds. They're thieves. They are robbers. They're determined to only get their own gain, but not God, not Jesus. Which leads us directly into the next metaphor, the next word picture, probably one of the most favorite word picture descriptions of Jesus in all of the Bible. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. Jesus is saying effectively, I am this shepherd that Ezekiel was talking about, God who would come and rescue his people, who would feed them, who would care for them. That's me. I am the good shepherd. More than that, how can you and I today hear those words and not hear the beginning of Psalm 23 in our heads? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Of course you're not going to want. When you have the Lord as your true shepherd, Jesus isn't one who uses the sheep for his own gain. He isn't one who runs when danger comes. Even more than David, who killed the lion and the bear, Jesus, of course, says what? He will lay down his own life for his sheep. Again, like with Jesus as the door, this expansion of Jesus' metaphor, knowing Jesus as the good shepherd is just filled with color and layers of meaning. Jesus is the good shepherd. There isn't more than one, just like there isn't ultimately more than one flock. And verse 16 is incredibly important. Jesus says here what? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. What Jesus is talking about, he's talking about two facets here. First of all, again, he is the good shepherd. There is only one good shepherd. By default, that means there what? Is only one flock. In Jesus' day, a shepherd has one flock. But when Jesus is speaking, there has been a fold. That fold is the fold of Israel. And within that fold, there are believers. There are people who have believed in the Messiah to come. They are part of the true flock of God. Not everybody in that fold belongs to God, because not everybody in that fold have actually been believers in the Messiah to come. But those who are believers in that fold belong to Jesus as the shepherd. And Jesus calls them, and they hear his voice, and they know him, and they follow him. And then Jesus says what? I have other sheep who are not of that fold. They're in another fold. And I'm going to call them by name, and they're going to know my voice, and they're going to come and follow me too. Who are they? Gentiles. But what does Jesus do? He takes two folds, and he makes one flock. And it couldn't get possibly more clear than what he says in verse 16, right? There will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd. There is one people of God who follow the voice of the one true good shepherd. There is one good shepherd, and that good shepherd is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who says, I am the good shepherd, for I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus isn't just the good shepherd, of course. Jesus is the good shepherd. The willing, self-sacrificing shepherd. Jesus has the power and the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again, he says here, all for his sheep and all in submission to the charge that he has received from the Father, his Father. Jesus is indeed the good shepherd. He is always good. He is ultimate goodness himself. He has demonstrated the absolute fullness of his goodness in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus' sheep are eternally provided for out of the overflowing goodness of his eternal character. If you are a Christian, if you are one who has heard the voice of Jesus, your shepherd, you have responded to his voice in faith, you have one who is goodness himself as your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Again, how could that be otherwise? How could I go to the one true and living God, the eternal Son, the good shepherd, and effectively say to him, I have needs that you have not met? Of course I have no want. I have no truly unmet needs. Of course, I can have life and have it more abundantly. Of course, I can go in and out and find pasture. Why? Because I have a good shepherd. A shepherd who loves me and has laid down his life for me as one of his sheep. The third element of that opening story and metaphor that Jesus expands on. Jesus is the door to the sheep. He is the only rightful entrance into the flock of God. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the only one who lays down his life for the sheep. He is the one who we can trust and follow. But we also learn, right, that Jesus knows his sheep. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those who the Father has given him. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and his sheep are secure. Who are these sheep? And how safe are they? Well, again, I've already mentioned verse 16, and we've talked about even up in verse 14. The true sheep of Jesus are the ones who know his voice. Jesus' true sheep are one flock from multiple folds, but they are cared for and they're led by the one shepherd, and each and every sheep that belong to Jesus know and recognize the voice of their Savior, the voice of their shepherd. He expands on this mostly in verses 19 to 24. The Jewish leaders continue to bicker and argue over Jesus' identity. They even go so far as to demand that Jesus tell them, tell us plainly whether or not you are the Messiah, they say. I mean, if I was, I'd be like, what do you think I've been doing for like the last month? But what does he say? Well, at the end of chapter 9, Jesus had made it abundantly clear that the Jewish leaders, though they think they can see, are actually blind. And therefore, they remain in their guilt. Here, we learn effectively that if you think blindness is a problem, they're also deaf. We learn this because we learn from Jesus that all those who belong to him hear his voice. They believe his works. They understand his call and they follow him. And Jesus says here about these Jewish leaders, he says, listen, I have told you. But you don't understand, you don't hear, because you're not part of my flock. You're not my sheep. You do not believe, he says in verse 26, because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus further states, right, that all those who belong to him hear him. They hear his voice. He knows them and they follow him and he gives them eternal life, life that is secure in his hand. The Father has given all these sheep to Jesus and the Father holds them in his hand. Whose hand are the sheep held by? Well, the text tells us they're held in one place by Jesus' hand, and the next place they're held by the Father's hand. And Jesus, of course, says, I and the Father are one. To belong to Jesus' flock is to be known by Jesus. To belong to Jesus' flock is to know his voice. To belong to Jesus' flock is to follow him. To belong to Jesus' flock is to have eternal life. To belong to Jesus' flock is to be held by him. To belong to Jesus' flock is to be given to him by the Father. To belong to Jesus' flock is to be held secure by the Father. To be held by the hand of God is a grip that cannot be broken. Nothing can snatch one of God's sheep out of the hand of Christ. Truth is wrapped up in these word pictures. Truth that will set you free. Truth that gives abundant life. Truth that isn't determined upon circumstances or feelings. Truth that is unchanged and as certain as Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection is unchanged and certain. At the end of this chapter, we see the response by those who still can't hear Jesus rightly. They completely miss the point. You know, verse 33, the Jews make a completely upside down and backwards accusation about Jesus, don't they? They say to Jesus, you know, we can't buy all of this. I mean, you being a man, make yourself out to be God. The truth is what? Jesus being God has made himself a man. And they can't see or hear it. I mean, you can almost visualize the Jewish leaders running around with their fingers in their ears. No, no, we can't hear you. We won't listen. We won't see the truth. We'll stone you. We'll silence you. Not because of anything you've done. They make that abundantly clear. No. It's because of what you're saying. Though the reality is we won't even seriously consider or listen to or take seriously what you're saying. We'll just quiet you down. And Jesus quotes Psalm 82, verse 6. It sounds a little bit strange to us in verse 34 and following. What's Jesus doing here when he says, is it not written in your law, I said to you, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say to him who the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? What's Jesus doing here? Well, he's effectively arguing from the lesser to the greater. The one thing that he and the Jewish leaders would agree on, and that is that the word of God cannot be broken. The word of God can't be falsified. Okay, if we have that common ground and that common agreeance, then in the very word of God, there are times and places where God refers to men as gods in a very kind of general, generic sense, as being kind of representatives of God. Well, if that can be true, and let's just be clear, in the Old Testament, there's a variety of words for God. And some of them are words that can be used to refer to individual people. They're just kind of words that talk more about authority and leadership. So Jesus' point is, listen, if it's true on occasion, though rarely, that the Bible itself might actually refer to people in these kinds of titles and ways, then how much more appropriate, how much more true must it be for me to take upon myself the title Son of God if I have been consecrated by God and sent by God from heaven to earth? Jesus' point, of course, is that they are totally missing everything about who he is. Jesus again says to them, listen, if you're not going to believe my words, then at least look at what I'm doing. Look at my works. See that my works are the works of the Father. And the Jewish leaders are what? No, they're not going to have a bar of it. I mean, effectively what? Don't confuse us with the facts. Our minds are already made up. We have already determined who you aren't and who you are. And nothing you will ever do or say is going to convince us otherwise. And yet what? They're utterly powerless to do anything about it. They want to stone him. They want to arrest him. And once again, this isn't the first time this has happened. Jesus just walks away. And we're left in this chapter not with the argument, not with the dispute about Jesus' identity kind of echoing in our minds. We're left with a picture of everything Jesus just got done teaching is absolutely true. I mean, it seems rather minor details in verses 40 to 42. And yet, picture what just happened. Jesus, the good shepherd, walks away and he goes down to the Jordan and his sheep follow him. And many follow the shepherd and many believe him. His actions declare that everything he's just taught and said is absolutely true. Jesus is the good shepherd.
And he does call his sheep. And his sheep do hear him. And they do follow him. Have you heard Jesus' voice? I don't mean that in some sort of a strange or mystical way. Frankly, I mean it actually this morning in his word. Have you heard Jesus this morning? Will you listen to him? Will you turn to him? Will you trust him by faith and follow him? Or are you going to continue to stop your ears, ignore his voice? Are you going to continue in your condition of deafness and blindness? Jesus' identity is undeniably before you. Whether you're young or old, or whether you've heard of never before today or 100 times before, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. If you have heard his voice, follow him. Turn to him in faith. How about you who have heard his voice? How about you and I who have trusted in him? We have turned to him in faith. We have trusted in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Hearing the voice of Jesus is not just a one-off, one-time event. Hearing Jesus in his word and following him is a daily experience of one who truly belongs to his flock. Even us as Christians, right? We can grow rather hard of hearing. We do this when we see Jesus and his word, his voice, as less than good. And we begin to hear the noises and the voices that surround us, and we think that they sound better. We're tempted to think that the promises of our culture, the loud shouts and cacophony of noise that we're surrounded with, that it's promising and it can deliver true, abundant life. We can go out and we can go in and we can find pasture only when we listen to the voices of our friends, family, coworkers, social media followers, or maybe even worse, the voices that echo around in our own head. We listen to ourselves rather than preaching the gospel to ourselves. There's actually quite a good practice as Christians to get used to just talking to yourself. It might look weird at times, and people might not know if you're just singing along to the radio in the car or what, but talking to yourself is far better than listening to the nonsense that just pounds through our skull. Because when we talk to ourselves, and we talk to ourselves with the truth of God's word, we are effectively preaching the news of the Good Shepherd to our souls. And the more we hear his voice, by God's amazing grace, the voice of our shepherd drowns out the sounds of all the other competing voices around us. We follow the voice of our good shepherd, and we follow only other voices as long as they point us to follow him. And we follow him regardless of the cost, regardless of whether it feels like we're the only ones following him, because we know that to follow him is to have life and to have it abundantly. We know that to follow him is to go in and go out and have pasture and to dwell upon the green hills for all eternity in the presence of our shepherd and risen Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do give you praise that you have given us your Son, our Savior, the only one of God who has come to be our shepherd. And as we come through him as our door, as the only door, we come to know him as the only good shepherd. Oh Lord, I pray that each and every one here this morning might indeed know that Jesus is their good shepherd. And for each of us who believe that Jesus is our good shepherd, I pray that we would listen to his voice, that we would want to hear His word more than anything else. That we would love the sound, the sweet sound of His voice and His name and the truth of His person and work, that He has laid down His life for us. He became a man of sorrows, that He might be our shepherd, and that we might have life. His name, amen.